Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is your word. I pray that we would begin by acknowledging it as such. So many voices, so many ideas and philosophies of men and other religions out there. But we say this morning in our hearts, God, you have revealed yourself by the person of your Son. You have shown that you are the God of gods, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. You've demonstrated that in time and place in history. So this is no fairy tale. And the things that we're reading here today are revelation that you've given us historically, pictures into what you are about, what you have done, and what you're asking men to do. So we just pray, God, this morning that wherever we come in, whatever beliefs, whatever pressures, whatever anxieties and things that are collapsing in on us, that we would acknowledge that this is your word to us this morning, that we would put ourselves underneath it, that we might be changed and transformed by it. God, help us. We desperately need this, especially in this context of where we find ourselves in this crazy world. Anxiousness abounds. So we need your help. Help us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just in the way of context, if you're new or you haven't been here for a while, again, the book of Philippians is a New Testament book. That means it's a book written after Jesus has come. We have the Old Testament before Jesus, which is really a story about the coming of Jesus, about the Messiah that was going to come and be the full picture of what was written about in the Old Testament. And then we have the New Testament, which is the story of Jesus' life and then the story of the church afterwards. This is a book written by the Apostle Paul. Once was named Saul, was a murderer and killer of Christians, and now he's been saved or born again. That means Christ has delivered him from his sins. We'll talk more about that. And he's the king of Paul's life. And Paul gave his life to the Lord. That was what God's will was for his life, is that he would go and preach the gospel all over Europe and Asia, what's now Turkey and that whole area, up into where Philippians is, up in like Greece, over into Europe. And Paul made his life about preaching the gospel and starting churches. The Philippi is a city in which he started a church, and he's writing a letter back. Philippi was a good church. The Philippian church was a good church. They were solid. They were doing awesome works. They were doing good things. They were making an impact in the culture that they were in. But he had some concerns, and you get a peek at that. He was concerned about a kind of internal rot that was happening in the church. People fighting, people kind of bickering. There was contention. And we see that in these two women. And so he's writing, and that's what we're dealing with now. He's starting to get into the nitty-gritty about his concern for the church and what was going to kill them, right? We see this. Think about, again, as I said last week, these two women who were leaders in the church at odds with each other. They weren't in agreement. They were having conflict. And you and I both know when you're in a room with two people that are having conflict, it's just awkward, isn't it? It's weird. It doesn't feel right. Like you go to Christmas and you got two uncles that, you know, like in the Gerwell house, the two uncles got in a fist fight at Thanksgiving. Now we got to come back for Christmas. It's weird. And that's what was going on. The church is not healthy. And friends, this is important to say because God, when he saves us, right, there's a command here in the word here at the beginning of chapter 4 to stand firm. We talked about this. This word to stand firm, this command is kind of an umbrella for this whole section that we're looking at. Stand firm is to be stable. We said it's a military term. Like, right? We're going to fight a spiritual battle. We're going to stand firm, protect our ground. There's a war going on, a spiritual war within the church, within our families, within our lives. And just as in a real family, right, in our families, what we're trying to do is produce really solid, stable young people who can go out in the world and in the midst of a crazy world, they can stand firm, right? They know how to handle this crazy world. They know how to handle finances and marital problems, and they're good workers. They're strong, stable citizens, right? That's what we're trying to do within the nuclear family, which is kind of a lost, that's a different concept actually now in our world. But within the church, what we're trying, what God saves us, he's trying to produce in us, the work of the Holy Spirit is to produce strong, stable Christians who are able to stand in the midst of a crazy culture and world, stand against the works of evil and the devil, which is real. That's not a fairy tale. The devil is real, and evil is real, and the pressures of the world are real. And the work of Christianity, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to produce strong, stable Christians. Last week, we talked about what that looks like in the context of conflict in the church. How do we work through conflict? And we said, just because you know your Bible well and because you serve a lot at church doesn't mean you're a strong, stable, mature Christian. How you deal with conflict is a very important mark of Christianity. Of your Christianity and whether we're really mature. And so, friends, we have a crisis in the church regarding stability. And this morning, we're going to look at this same context of standing firm and becoming stable. And what God is doing, and another mark of maturity that we can measure ourselves by, is how we deal with anxiety and worry. And how relevant is this topic in our world? What causes you to lose sleep? What preoccupies your mind? What drives you to despair? Because it happens. I don't care how long you've been in Christianity. This is a real battle. Money is a real battle. Our marriages. There's major crisis, anxieties. The culture that we live in, we all know this, we're all feeling it, especially as Christians, that the direction of this culture causes us to worry, does it not? I mean, if you have any kind of clue about what's going on, there's anxiety. Our health, there's people here that are struggling with the realities of cancer. This is big stuff. This isn't stuff you just, you know, skip along that we can sing the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy to. I'd like to. And it's relevant. I don't know if this, I wrote this down, this fact down, but then I couldn't remember exactly what the fact was about. 18.1% of adult population, I wrote, I think it's, are on some kind of anxiety medication. I think that's what they were saying. 18.1% of the adult population, something happens in the form of anxiety. Here's one. During the COVID crisis, since last March, there's been a 34% increase in anxiety prescriptions. That doesn't surprise me. Today, we're going to be diving in deep into this subject matter, I hope. This is real, relevant stuff. And my prayer is that Redeemer Church would be a place that we would grow. We're all in different spots, okay? This is who we are. We struggle at different levels with these things. But that Redeemer would be a place full of people that walk through this world mature and stand firm in the face of many reasons to have anxiety. How the world needs this. What a steadying factor in the culture. In fact, friends, when you study the word and what Christianity has done, it's this reality. Strong Christians didn't have any money. They didn't have any power. The early church, you got 12 guys who don't know a lick about anything, right? They're fishermen and drywallers, essentially. And they got no power and no money, and they changed the world. Why? In the face of adversity, they just stayed the course. Strong, stable, mature Christians. Oh, how this, our families need them, our workplaces need them, this culture needs them, that just look different. Why aren't you worried about this, and why aren't you thinking about that, and why aren't you biting your fingers about this, and shouldn't you be concerned? And what is the explanation? What is the answer? And where does our heart lie? So this is big stuff. We're going to walk. Last time we only got through verse 4, and I don't like to skip over any verses again. So we're going to start back at verse 5. It's maybe not necessarily in the context of anxiety, but it is because it all fits together. So let's just step back. We're going to start at verse 5. If you have your Bibles, that's where we left off last time. And verse 5 says this, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." I don't necessarily have an outline for you this morning. We're just going to walk through these verses step by step and then glean from them these realities of what they teach us. So the first one is, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, we won't spend a lot of time on this one, so let's just bottom line it. First, notice this reasonableness is to be known to who? Everyone. Even the annoying people in your life, friends. There's no exceptions here. Yes, I know your husband, you know, picks his toenails, but you still got to be reasonable with him, right? But this word, to understand it better, is translated gentleness, patient. Far too often as Christians, we have this kind of acceptable sin that I see going around, that we can be tough and hard and argumentative and just kind of have this, that's just the way it is, and I just got something to tell you. Or we say, well, I'm just the kind of person who wears, you know, my thoughts on my sleeve, meaning that you rough people up in conversations and arguments and conflicts. It's a bunch of baloney. Are you in conflict? Do people know you as somebody that's rude or abrasive? It's called sin. Don't posture it up or blame it on your heritage. I hear that. Well, I'm Scandinavian, or what? I better not pick Scandinavian. There's some Scandinavians here. I come from some part of the world. That's just the way we do things in my world. I don't care. The work of the Holy Spirit is to work a work in the context of conflict. That's what was going on here in the context of conflict. This kind of gentleness, this kind of reasonableness. Think about the word reasonable. It comes from the word reason. Reason. That means we're using our minds and we're using our heads, which incorporates the reality of listening. Are you a good listener? Are you really seeking to understand what the other person is trying to say to you in the context of conflict? You see, how many times as parents will fly off the handle. I know I do this. Fly off the handle about something and then only to find out that I got it wrong from the very beginning. Yeah, that wasn't what we were talking about, Jason. Oh, and I have to apologize. But the point is that we need to be good listeners. And I need to understand what is going on in this other person's life and what they're trying to tell me in the context of conflict. And why I want to listen first is because I might be wrong. Did you hear that? You might be wrong in conflict. Brad Bigney, a pastor friend of mine, always says, your sin first, your sin worst. I love that. In the conflict, I want to first understand what the other person's saying, because guess what? I might be wrong. And if I don't start there, it's going to end up bad. Because so much of conflict is about me winning. One little quick motivator here, this word, the Lord is at hand, I think it applies to really the whole text, but what I was thinking about there was that, this is very true for me as a pastor, I always have to remember with people, because I can get impatient too, these are God's people. These are God's children I'm dealing with. Not mine, all right? He has commanded me to be gentle and reasonable. Not rough and abrasive. Not that sometimes people need a spiritual 2x4. I get that. But my thing, I can use the stick of shepherding, right? I'm trying to shepherd people. I can whack people with it, and I can get them to move 5 feet, right? Or I can take it and firmly place it here on their shoulder and try to move them along gently. But they're God's children. It's very important that we remember that we're in conflict with other people. These are God's children. We're to reflect Jesus and his shepherding ministry towards others, and that was a gentle ministry. He's definitely been gentle with us, has he not? Amen. We are to reflect that. So just a quick challenge question. When people have conflict with you, are they intimidated by you? Is your place a home or your place of business or whatever? Are you a kind of person that people feel like they could confess things or problems or conflict with you and that they're not going to get the spiritual 2x4 right away, or they're going to get roughed up, or that you're just going to try to win the argument and not really listen? Ask the people who are closest to you, by the way, not yourself. Let's move on. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So he switches a little bit. He switches to this context of anxiousness. But remember, in the context of conflict is what's going on here. But in that, those fit, right? Because one of the things where anxiety really comes from in our lives is conflict with other people, right? Maybe I've done something wrong and there's conflict and I feel anxious about what I've done, or maybe somebody else has done something to me and there's conflict, or maybe we had conflict and it didn't go well and I'm anxious about that. Now, that's not the only context, I think, for anxiousness. Obviously, there's lots of different reasons to be anxious, and so we want to broaden the scope. It's not just in conflict that we have anxiousness. But let's first understand this word to be anxious. He says, don't be anxious, again, about anything. And anything, friends, means anything. And I don't know if you're like me, the first intuition that I have from my fleshly nature is, all right, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand my pains and my pressures. And I remind you again, maybe he does not, but Paul is in prison. Paul has been beaten. Paul has been persecuted. Paul understands the pressures. We're going to talk about that. Paul isn't just saying, sing the song, don't worry, be happy, in the context of, in the face of cancer. It's not what he's saying. There are reasons to be anxious, friends, and these things are real. And so this word anxiousness, this concept of anxiousness we need to understand, is kind of like the sin of anger. Jesus talked about the reality of anger as there, he said, be angry and do not sin. In other words, there's a kind of anger that's righteous, right? When people do something wrong, really bad, it's not wrong to have an anger, feeling of anger. That's a righteous anger. But because we're humans, we usually screw that up, don't we? Same thing with anxiousness and worry. This word, merimnaho, which I'm not good at Greek. I took it, but I kind of forgot it all, right? And Howard would probably be better to help you with that. So I probably blew that word, but it doesn't matter because it's just a $10 word that means a preoccupation with, something I'm thinking, something I'm focusing on. But this word can also be not translated anxiety, but cares or concerns, which isn't sinful, by the way. Kind of like sin. Paul uses this same word in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. He's talking about his job, all the responsibilities. He started all these churches. He's trying to keep them up. He's writing letters. He's visiting. There's lots of pressures and problems, right? And he says this, "And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressures on me of my anxiety for all the churches." There's that same word. Not in a sinful way. Pressure. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? He's weak. But the pressures aren't sinful. He's feeling them. It's the same word. In Philippians 2:20, in Philippians he says, "For I have no one like him." He's talking about who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's talking about one of his buddies in the ministry, right? This guy cares. Merimnaho. And I'm sure I'm blowing the word. Jesus was concerned for Jerusalem, right? He wept. He looked out and saw Jerusalem. He saw the sinfulness. They'd taken God's word and just destroyed it. And it caused concern. Same word. Jesus had trouble in his heart over the reality of the cross that was looming over him, didn't he? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He was troubled in his heart. Jesus never sinned. So God, the point is this, friends, when we feel worries and anxieties and cares and concern, you're not crazy. Okay? It's very important for you to hear. You're not crazy. God gave us emotions for a reason. They're to go off a warning bell in our minds and our hearts going, you know what? This I'm feeling anxious. I'm caring, and I want to take it to God. That's the point of emotions, that we turn them to God in the emotion. Anger, I need to turn to God and make sure it's not turning to sinful anger. Cares and concerns, I need to turn to God and trust him, as we'll see, to make sure it doesn't turn into sinful worry in my life. So you're not crazy. God put emotions there on a reason. And so, friends, the bottom line, though, on anxiety, let's bottom line that. The real reality about anxiety is that our circumstances, our struggles, this world, money, health, whatever it is, it's bigger than you. It's bigger. It's stronger. That's why we worry about it. We can't control it. That's the word. We're not in control, and so we worry, and we get anxious, and then we begin to fall into sin because we forget that God is in control. That it's honestly, there's a whole lot of complication to it, but you boil it down, that's the issue of anxiety. Most of the time, I'm going to say that. You can slice it and dice it a lot of ways, but what anxiety is at its spiritual root says a lot about where our heart and what we're trusting in, friends. That's the bottom line. And let me be clear. This battle with care and anxiety is a normal battle. You aren't crazy. The world is bigger than you. The pressures that you're facing are large, but our God is bigger. And he has answers and truths that trump the cares and worries and anxieties and bring us peace. Secondly, anxiety, I want to make clear, most of the time is a spiritual issue, not a medical issue. Now, I think there are times where it can be a medical issue, and I want to talk about that real quick because I think there's a lot of confusion in this area, especially for Christians. Prolonged anxiety can manifest itself into medical conditions. Did you know that? Panic attacks, clinical depression, like that you just can't even function, okay? Loss of sleep, eating habits, irritable person. I mean, these are real things that happen to us when we don't deal with anxiety properly, and they can manifest themselves into medical things. So we don't want to ignore that. But at the root cause, most of the time, anxiety is a spiritual issue. Now, there can be medical things. And one of the first things we tell people is, look, go get to a doctor, check out. Make sure, you know, hyperthyroid, you know, cancel it all out. But at the end of the day, friends, when we do the hard work, and we need to, of asking why, and I ask you why right now, why are you worried? What is causing you anxiety? What is causing you to fret? We need to ask these questions and dive down deep into them. And here's what the answers typically tend to be. I love David Pallison. And by the way, we have a great little counseling pamphlet that I like to hand out regarding worry and anxiety by David Pallison. I don't know if I brought any this morning, but we have tons of them over at the church office at the Hub, and I'll make sure I bring some next week. But he says human beings, typically in our flesh, we kind of tend to fall into two chasms of how we deal with anxiety. One of the in the middle of these two chasms is the razor's edge. He talks the razor's edge of faith that we can stand on in Christ and God's promises and God's truths. And we have to stand on those things. But it's so easy for us to fall into these other two chasms. The one chasm is to kind of tend that we can't, we tend to fall into is just kind of disregard worrying and being anxious. Just kind of being stoic, just pushing past it like it isn't there, willing it away. So we do things like this, escapism. Can't handle all the pressure, so I'll escape into drugs or hobbies or work or some other things. I don't want to deal with it, right? How many times with parents, their kids are doing all kinds of crazy things and the dad's just playing video games or off hunting or something. It's like, you need to wake up and go help your daughter. It's just a thing that we do. We just don't know what to do, so we just escape. Hopefully it'll all go away. Many of us do this. Many of us in different forms and shapes. Even much of secular psychology, for instance, cognitive behavior therapy, it teaches us just to kind of, I got to think differently about the problem. It doesn't deal with the problem. I just have to think different and think positive thoughts and think around it such that I don't have to deal with it. But that's really, when you bottom line it, that's what's going on there. You know, I give you triggers to help you understand why you're feeling anxious. That's great. Those are great. And give you techniques to help you calm yourself and slow yourself down. But it still doesn't deal with the fact that I have cancer or my spouse is having an affair. How do we deal with that? Those things, I can meditate all I want, but it's not going to solve that. And that's what we're after, this root thing that's causing us to have these anxieties. And then often what happens in the secular world is that, and you know this, and again, I am not against medicine, but what happens a lot of times in medicine, it's just a numbing effect, right? Just numbs us. A lot of the people tell me that it's like, I just don't feel myself. I have these anxieties and worries and I'm taking this medicine and it just kind of numbs me to the problem, but it also numbs me my whole life and I'm just not myself anymore. It's not really dealing with the problem. I want to deal with the problem. That's what God is here to do. That's what the Bible is here to do. Even in religion, which I've been caught up in the past, in my background, Hinduism and Buddhism and karma and things like that, where we just kind of meditate, transmental and whatever they call it, it away, right? Just think good thoughts and I'm going to focus in on good stuff and just kind of ignore the bad stuff. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Even in Christianity, friends, there's this kind of stoic response where we just say, well, God's sovereign and obey God. And just move on. You know, how many, when in the face of a real problem, somebody quotes Romans 8:28 to you. God works all things together for good. True, but not helpful sometimes, right? We're emotional people. We can't just ignore these things. We want to get to truth. We need to get to truth. We will get to truth. But God has a prescription, friends. Quickly, on the other side, that's one way just to kind of pretend it isn't there. It takes various shapes and forms, but it's just kind of overlooking the problem. The other side of the chasm that I was talking about was just to run with it and just worry, 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 and let it control you. Oftentimes, people that don't get help, this is where they run to. And so we just stay for years and years and decades in this mind frame of worry, thinking that it's normal. And then we wonder why. I think somebody I know has arthritis real bad, and a lot of the arthritis is they just worry so much it just flares up. We wonder why these things happen. Heart attacks and panic attacks and broken relationships and being irritable. Just worry, worry, worry. There is no peace. We don't like the fact that we're not in control. That's kind of the bottom line. We don't like question marks in life. We want answers and we want them. Conflict. I want the conflict to be over. I want person to see the way they see it. Money, I want to have enough money that I can do the things I want to do. And if I don't, I start to worry. What if I lose my job? Health? What if my kids get sick? I mean, that's the thing that, man, you talk about a parent not worrying. What if my kids got sick? Or what if I got sick? I mean, singleness? I mean, that's a hard one. There are so many things in this world that we just can't control and we don't have the answers to. And by the way, friends, the world does not have an answer, if I could sum that up. Actually, it does have an answer. The answer, the only true answer, if there is no God, biblically, eat, drink, and be merry. If there is no God and our final destination is dust, then like I always say, and it's not original with me, get all you can all you get, sit on the can, right? It's not even funny anymore, but it's true. Why not? That is the answer. That is the only real answer, by the way, if there is no God. But God has an answer. It comes in two forms. We're only going to hit the first part this week. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, Paul, yeah, just pray, right? First thing that I kind of go to in my fleshly heart. But I want to dig in deep here. This little phrase, first, with thanksgiving in your heart. Very important. Don't pass that up. Be thankful. There's something that God needs to do in the pressure of all this worry and anxiety that I need to come to a kind of a spiritual reality in my own hearts. And this is part of the process of real healing and real answer, and it's to be thankful. And I love something that I read from C.S. Lewis this week. C.S. Lewis, what a great writer. He wrote on the reality of expectation, how expectations cause us anxieties. And I think it fits in with this theme of being thankful in our hearts. He says this, if you're shown a hotel room and you've been told it's the honeymoon suite, your expectations will be high, right? I'm thinking chandeliers, glass of champagne. I mean, if there's no plush carpet, no spa, and no champagne, you'll be disappointed. On the other hand, if you've been told before the door opens that it's a jail cell, you'll be delighted to find even the modest of comforts. Friends, so much of our anxiety as Christians in this world in relation to our relationship with God, as Tim Keller writes, the fact is a lot of Christians are cast down all the time because they don't expect the attacks on their peace and joy that are uninvitable. At least half of being upset and anxiety-filled is the frustration that says, it's not supposed to be like this. I'm supposed to get the American dream. I'm supposed to have health. I'm supposed to have wealth. It's supposed to work out in my favor. We think that we deserve these things. And so when they don't happen, we get anxious. Instead, the gospel tells us something very different that helps us change the trajectory of our hearts as we come to God in prayer. That says, as we're truly Christians, if we truly believe that the cross, right, has set us free from this world and saved us from the powers of this world by Jesus dying on the cross for us, then it changes the way I see an issue. I don't deserve any good thing, but I got salvation in Jesus. So anything else I get is seen through the context of His grace and mercy towards me. And I can be thankful. If my hope is truly in heaven and the reality that I'm only going to be here for another 30, 40 years, maybe, and then I live with Jesus forever, the things that are facing me today are temporary, very temporary, and not really worth worrying for because my hope is not in the things of this world, but in heaven. And I can be thankful for looking forward to that expectation of seeing God. The fact that God is near because he died for me, I'm not an enemy anymore, and God is near and he cares for me. And Jesus said, I am with you always. And I believe that, and I'm experiencing that in my life, and I believe that his death allowed me to draw near to God, so near actually that the Holy Spirit really dwells inside of me and can help me. And I feel his presence in my life, reminding me of all these great truths that I can grab onto, real anchors that answer the real problem for what do I do when I get cancer. That's answered in the gospel, by the way. You sing glory to God and praise him for the life that you do have and give testimony to his goodness, because guess what? This life is just for a little bit. Maybe it wasn't how I planned. That's hard. I'm not saying it's not. I'm going to battle with anxiety and care, and I get that. But I get to live with Jesus forever. And that reality, that hope comes into my life, brings peace that people don't understand. That's what the text says. So he's near because of what he's done on my behalf, and he cares. So he's a God who's near, and he's a God who hears. Right? He wants to hear us pray. That's what prayer is all about, talking to God. We're not good at this, are we? Prayer? This is not a good thing for most of us. There are prayer warriors out there, and I'm so thankful for you. This has always been a battle for me. The further I've got down into being into these battles with light and darkness, I find myself becoming a better prayer, though, because I got no other hope than prayer, right? That's what's going on here, by the way. The context of this prayer is in the context of this is beyond me, right? That's what's going on here. And so God, what we acknowledge in coming to him and talking to him in our prayer with thanksgiving is, God, this is bigger than me. Friends, just the confession of that reality, genuine confession that what I'm dealing with is bigger than me and I can't control it, but I'm acknowledging a God who is in control. Do you believe that? That God is sovereignly in control. He's on the throne. And people ask, well, why do I pray? He already knows that I'm praying, or if he knows everything, why pray? Or if he's already going to do it. Friends, listen, I don't know all the theology. We can ask tons of questions, but here God says to pray, and here's the reality. God is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. This is why we have peace. And he is in his sovereignty has ordained the means of prayer that we might communicate with him so that his sovereignty might play itself out. That makes sense? God in his sovereignty has said, my people pray and come to me, and then out of that prayer are born answers and peace in prayer that brings testimony and glory to God. So yes, he's completely sovereign, and yes, you need to pray. He's commanded us to pray because he wants to hear. I think the best illustration in the context of anxiety, again, about this prayer is to think about a little, at least not the best illustration, but one I came up with was, I think about my children, right? They wake up scared sometimes, or they saw something and they're scared. And so what do? In the middle of the night, they come in and say, Dad, somebody said this, or I thought I saw Bigfoot outside. You know, that was when I was a kid. I was always scared of Bigfoot, right? Right? I come in the room. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm afraid. Sometimes it's real. Sometimes it's just, you know, little kid stuff, just like us, right? Sometimes the things we're afraid of are real. Sometimes they're made up. But does anything really change? No, it's the presence of being in my dad, who's powerful, right? Everything's okay. Instantly, the minute I walk through that door and I see my mom and dad's presence, and you're in there and you know everything's okay, even if it's not, even if there really was a burglar outside, right? And in a little kid's mind, it's okay because my dad's in the room and he's strong and he's powerful and he's probably got a gun underneath the bed too, right? It's okay. That is really the spiritual picture that we have here. And what's the dad going to do? What happened? And the mom, What happened? I want to hear. I care. I'm going to listen. Then I'm going to give you some answers back. Dude, you don't need to worry about that. Bigfoot isn't real, Dan. Okay? Sorry. Dan thinks Bigfoot's real. There's a class for that later. But that is the context, I think, of what we're dealing with here. That's a good picture. We need to go to our Father. This is a real transaction. When we do this, there is a transaction that occurs. That's what he's trying to teach us here. When we go to prayer with thanksgiving, the peace of God comes into our lives. It's real. This isn't phony baloney religious stuff. It's not rooted in some kind of, well, you know, I don't know, it just happens. No, it's rooted in the promises of Jesus. The promises of God that we can bank on, that the Father, the Holy Spirit tells us, yeah, you don't need to worry about that. Because I got a plan, I got a purpose. I don't know what all the things, but there are answers we're going to talk about this here at the end. But we need to go, and there's a transaction that occurs as we go to God and surrender our worries and fears and anxiety to Him. That's what's happening. Confess them to Him. God's peace comes into our lives. It's real. You know, as a pastor, I get humbled a lot. And one of the main ways I've been humbled in the last 7 years is in the context of some of these real big issues and problems. One of them that really comes to mind is Aaron and Jocelyn Reichart. They lost a child. And I remember getting the phone call to go to the hospital. And I'm just, my heart is like, I've never had to do this before. In this context, it was very late in the pregnancy. They don't mind if I share. They shared it themselves. And I remember that little tiny coffin. And I'm just a mess. I don't know what to say. I'm nervous. I'm fretful. And I remember Aaron just going, Jason, it's okay. Like, it's okay, Jason. We're at peace. God has helped us. He's spoken and He's showed us that our little, you know, like, there's reasons to believe that our child is with Jesus, and I really believe that, Jason. So, dude, don't worry. Just preach the gospel, right? And I'm going, what in the world? How did that happen, right? It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. When I talk to the Mannings, right? Some of you have suffered tremendously as I look around this room. I think of Mike Hildebrand, another one. He's like, he had cancer, and I'm like, Mike, my gosh, I'm so, don't worry about it, Jason. This is the best thing that ever happened to me, right? I got my life straight with God. I love talking to Mike about his cancer, right? This is the peace of God that works in our lives, causing us to grab root onto the promises of God and causes us to be these stable, stand firm Christians in the middle of a crazy world. So what are you facing today? Have you prayed about it in this context? Just simply confessing and surrendering the things that you're worrying about, an honest confession, saying, really, God, I'm just going to hand them over to you. Honestly, they're just yours. But then I'm going to dig in, and we're going to do an exercise here in a little bit. When we do that, friends, the peace of God begins to settle our hearts, and He begins to give us real answers to real problems. I want you to challenge you this morning is to make a list, and maybe even just take a pause here. I want to be very practical. Jesus said, He asked the question, which of you by worrying or anxious can add a single hour to your life? So we need to deal with this stuff. He's calling us. He's putting us on call. You need to make a list of the things that are really fretting you. What I like to do in a counseling session, I think it's just God's word, is take that idea and concept, and you have two columns, and say, what am I responsible for, and what am I just concerned about, right? And so what I'm saying is there are things that I can do that God has commanded me to do, and I'm going to do those things because God has asked me to do them. For instance, money. Right? I'm worried about my next paycheck. Well, what can I do? I can work really hard. I can get a second job. I can maybe borrow some money from a parent and with the plans of paying it back. I don't know, but I'm going to deal with it, right? I'm going to go to the church and get some help and some counseling on budgets. Friends, the church is so important and a part of this, right? And so we're going to do that because that's what I can do. And then, friends, I just got to trust the Lord. I maybe have to change my budget, change my spending habits. I got to trust God. Friends, I grew up super poor. God provides. He does. He provides. You're in a loss. You're in a bad marriage. Friends, look around this room. This is why we need the church. God's answer, yes, we pray, but then we get up and say, hey, if you're struggling with this, you need to go talk to this person because they've been through this. They've lost a child. You need to talk to them. They can help you. It's not just, it's praying, the peace comes in, and then answers come, right? That we need to die. I can do that. I can't control everything. God is in control over loss and death, all things temporary. He's sovereign. And so you need to look at these problems. What can I do? What am I responsible for? Do those things. Get some help if you don't know what to do. That's what the church is for. And then trust God with the things that you can't control, that aren't your responsibility. Go to him in prayer and ask him. Some of you this morning have no idea even what I'm talking about in this peace of God. So full of worry and anxiety, you've never known the promises that are found in Jesus Christ only. So worried about this life. Look at, friends, this life you don't have tomorrow. It's over, and then what? That's the thing that you need to be worried about. What happens when you die? That's the thing. You will face God, and he'll say, give you an account for your life, and you're going to say, I was worried, and I tried to do it myself the whole time. And God has shown himself in his son. He's revealed that there is a God and he cares. And you will face that. I don't want you to face that. The anchor to all these promises is in first knowing Jesus Christ personally. And all these promises then apply to me. They don't apply to me if I don't have Jesus as my Savior in my life. So we have to start there. If that's you, please come see me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. So much more we could talk about and dive into. And we'll get back after it next week. But help us, God. These are real things that people are dealing with. And you have very real answers. And you are not a God who's just out there, fuzzy and wuzzy, grandpa in the sky. You are the God who said, let there be light. You are a God who's ordained all things according to your plan. They tried to kill Jesus, but they couldn't because you were sovereignly in control. And at the right time, he died on the cross for the sins of all who would believe, such that we would live our lives to glorify him so that his perfect plan will take root, and it is going directly according to plan. God is not biting his fingers. He is on the throne, and we are one day closer to Jesus' return and eternity with him. So in that we trust. Let that be our peace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day. Thanks for coming.